It's my great blessing and privilege to be engaged in worship with you this morning. Appreciate all that has gone before this day and ask that you remain in prayer that our time together would be fruitful from the outpouring of heaven's grace. I'd like to direct your mind this morning to the ninth chapter of the book of Ecclesiastes. I'd like to look at it's really a story that Solomon tells that I have always wanted to preach on this, and to date, I never have. And if that doesn't scare you, I hope you'll start praying, because many times, as we heard so much this weekend, ministers have a desire to do a certain thing. Maybe it's to preach a certain thing or study a certain thing or whatever the case may be. And we have to constantly weigh and try the spirits to see whether it be of God. And to date, none of those times have been of the Lord, I trust, and I hope that this morning it is. Before we read this story in Ecclesiastes 9, I'd like to just set the stage as a way that whenever we go through this, you won't get the wrong idea. Solomon, as you read Ecclesiastes, he sounds depressed. He sounds just cast down, like there's no hope left in the world. And it's not until the 12th chapter that really the book even seems to have some uplifting glimmer of hope in it. But when you consider what Solomon is saying in Ecclesiastes, he is writing everything from a perspective of life under the sun. That's the whole purpose of this book, is to show us this is what life under the sun looks like. And if anybody had a full knowledge of what life under the sun looked like, it'd be Solomon. Basically, in this book, he says, if you could do it, I did it. If you could try it, I tried it. If you could have it, I had it. And every single thing that he tried, that he got, or that he had, every single one of those cases brought him to one conclusion over and over and over again. All is vanity, vanity of vanities, vexation of spirit. That expression is found some 33 times, I believe, in this book, which if you look, 12 chapters, 33 times, he says it a lot. And friends, I'd like to make the comment before we proceed that life today under the sun is no different. If you look to the things under the sun, you'll find at the end of the day, it's all vanity of vanity and vexation of spirit. Now, Solomon writes about an experience that he observed in Ecclesiastes 9, and we'll begin reading in verse 13. Ecclesiastes 9 and 13. He says, "This wisdom have I seen also under the sun, and it seemed great unto me. There was a little city, and few men within it. And there came a great king against it, and besieged it, and built great bulwarks against it. Now there was found in it a poor wise man, and he by his wisdom delivered the city. Yet no man remembered that same poor man. Then said I, wisdom is better than strength. Nevertheless, the poor man's wisdom is despised, and his words are not heard. The words of wise men are heard in quiet more than the cry of him that ruleth among fools. Wisdom is better than weapons of war, but one sinner destroyeth much good." Here, and I, just out of idle curiosity over the years, I do sometimes look at commentators to see what they have to say about it, and I didn't really expect a whole lot in this one, and I didn't get a whole lot. I mean, they're pretty divided on what they think Solomon was talking about. Some think he was talking about himself. Some think he was talking about some situation or scene that he witnessed in a neighboring country. But no matter what this situation really refers to historically, I'd like to look at what this scene points us to today in 2016. Solomon says that this wisdom that he saw, that he observed, it was great. And friends, whenever you are blessed with wisdom, we should always consider wisdom something great. Because wisdom is not found every day. Wisdom is not something you are going to observe on a regular basis, because this world, by nature, is devoid of it. Wisdom comes from one place and one place only. James says in James 1 and 5, "If any man lack wisdom, or if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not." If we have wisdom, it came from God. If we've been blessed with understanding, that came from God. And Solomon says, "This wisdom have I seen, and it was great." And he tells us of this city, and a city that had a great problem, a city that was just without hope, without any chance of rescue. I mean, the enemy came, it was besieged, all these bulwarks, all these battlements were put up against it, and it just seemed like all hope was lost. But there was one man in that city who had the answer, and that one man saved the city, and that one man delivered it not by strength, not by weapons of war, not by his might by nature, but by his wisdom he delivered this city. Now, I'd like to make a comment that is not exactly on point to this story, but I believe it's going to apply. I do believe this story points us to Jesus Christ, because Jesus Christ is the one who grants deliverance. Jesus Christ is the one who grants a peace from our enemies. And Jesus Christ, by His wisdom and by His knowledge, has done something for His children that we could not do for ourselves. In Isaiah 53, when it tells us about the greatest enemy we ever had and the greatest foe we ever had to face, we're told in Isaiah 53 and about verse 10, it says, "He shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many." You and I, friends, have been delivered from our greatest enemy and our greatest foe by the justifying knowledge of Jesus Christ our Savior. Because, friends, before the world began, before there was time, before God in the beginning said, "Let there be," before any of that happened, you were in His mind, you were in His thoughts, you were on His heart, and, friends, He has loved you since before this world had an existence. And by that knowledge, by that understanding, by that foreloving, if you will, He has justified us by His grace, by His mercy, not because of anything we have done, but because of who He is and what He has the authority to bring to pass. But that's not what this is talking about. I wanted to say that, but that's not what this is talking about. Because this is talking about a little city with few men in it. Now, friends, when I talk about God's eternal work, and when I talk about Jesus Christ's atoning sacrifice and all that He's done, let's not think of this as little, nor think of it as being few. Because, friends, there's too many doctrines out there that make the work of God little and make it few. Because when I think about what Jesus did at Calvary 2,000 years ago, that was great, and it's going to take us to a place that is not little, and it's not going to have a few people therein. When we read about what heaven is like, Jesus describes it this way. He says, "In my Father's house are many what? Mansions." Now, I don't know of anybody who drives down the road and sees a little shack and says, "Man, what a mansion that is." But if I drive down the road and I see a big old house and I say, "That's a mansion," that's a place capable of housing and holding a lot of folks. Well, friends, heaven has many mansions. Why? Because it's a place that's going to have an innumerable host, which no man can number, is greater than the stars of the heaven for multitude and the sand of the seashore by greatness. You and I believe that Jesus Christ is going to have people in heaven who have never read a Bible. He's going to have people in heaven who've never heard the gospel. He's even going to have people in heaven who've never heard the name Jesus Christ. Because, friends, I believe that when a child of God, even if it dies in the womb, even if it dies in infancy, if it's stillborn or just lives a few days, we believe that God, by His grace, can save that one just as easily as He can save the oldest, hardest, crustiest sinner that ever lived. You know why? Because God is not limited by who we are and what we do. I think I've told this before, but back when I had television channels, occasionally, I would flip over to TBN just for laughs. Because I could either laugh or get mad. It was one of the two, and I always hoped I'd be able to laugh about something instead of have my blood boil. And there was this minister up there, and he had a visual aid. And he dumped out two sacks of nails on top of the pulpit or on top of the podium that he was at. And some of them were these little, looked like roofing tacks, really, really small. Another one were some really, really long nails, like you'd put all the way through a wall into a stud. And he pulls out a magnet, and he holds it over those little tacks, and they all just zip right up to the magnet, and he wipes them off, and he holds them over here to these long nails, and they just kind of creak and moan, and some make it, and some don't, and some make it and fall off. He said, "Here's the point. Come to Christ when you're young, when it's easy, not when you're old and when it's hard." As soon as I saw that, I said, his analogy needs work. His magnet ain't big enough. Because, friends, God is able to pull the oldest, toughest, worst sinner you've ever seen, just like He can pull the smallest little lamb that has ever lived. God's power is not limited by those things. So when I think about what Christ has done eternally, it's not small, friends. It doesn't have just a few. When I think about heaven, I think about a lot more than just a few. I think about a great number. But this is talking about a little city. It had just a few men in it. And this city was under attack. Do you feel sometimes like we are living in a city that is very small, that has just a few in it, and that we're under attack? That's how the church has always been throughout history. I believe I preached several weeks ago that Christ told us in Luke 12 to fear not, little flock. You know, she's always been small in the eyes of the world. But friends, she is prized and loved by God Almighty. As we heard preached in great power Friday night, the Lord has great mercy and great thoughts towards places like this that meet in His name in spirit and in truth. One of the things that I mentioned in my closing comments Friday night is I said, you know, when I moved to Georgia, I realized very quickly that there are a lot of people who've lived in Georgia all their life who don't have a clue where Danville is. Did y'all know that? I'll meet people and they'll say, so where is the church you serve? Danville. Where is that? And I'll say, it's halfway between Macon and Dublin. Well, I've been through there, but I've never heard of it. And then I tell them, well, they say, where do you live? I say, I live in Cochran. And if they're not from South Georgia or Middle Georgia, if they're from anywhere above the, I don't want to go all the way to Atlanta, above the line of Forsyth or McDonough, they say, where is Cochran? And I just say, 40 miles southeast of Macon. They say, I know about where that is. But you know, you think about little places like we're in right now. Even people who've lived in Georgia all their lives, they don't know where Danville is sometimes. But aren't you thankful God knows where Danville is? Aren't you thankful God knows where His people meet together, whether openly or in secret, worshiping Him in spirit and in truth? I pray to God the day never comes that you and I have to meet in secret. But friends, if we do, the Lord will know where that is, and that's still special to Him. Now this city that He's talking about, it says that a great enemy came up against it, that it was besieged and bulwarks were thrown up against this city. And one of the things that the church has always had is the church has always had enemies within and without that want to destroy her. The church has always had people that are against her. But friends, the only help the church has ever had and the only hope the church can ever have going forward is the wisdom of one. Because we're not here, we're not met together because of what we think or what we feel or what I've come up with. We're here, I trust, to see one man and to hear his wisdom that he's given unto us. Now, I know that, generally speaking, we don't like to look at passages like this and think of Christ as a poor man. But friends, biblically speaking, he was declared to be very poor. In 2 Corinthians 8 and verse 9, it says, "For ye see the grace of God, brethren, how that though he were rich, yet for our sakes he became poor, that we through his poverty might be made rich." When Jesus Christ came into this world, by all natural standards, he was poor. By all natural standards, he was insignificant. By all natural standards, his life didn't amount to a hill of beans. But friends, we're not talking about natural standards. We're talking about God's authority and God's standards. Jesus Christ lived to be at an age on this earth that is younger than I am now. I am 36 years old. He died when he was 33 and a half. I have been to, I tried to count this morning, I think 8 different countries in my time on earth thus far. He went to 2. He was in Palestine, or the land of Israel, and he was also in Egypt for a very short time. In 33 and a half years, he went to 2 countries. By natural standards, I've already beat him on age. I've already beat him on countries. By natural standards, he had, you know, a great following at times and not many at others. But friends, he was the greatest one that's ever walked this earth and the greatest preacher this world has ever seen. Yet at the end of his life and at the end of his perfect ministry, how many people did he have following him? 120. And they were worshiping in secret because they were afraid of the Jews and what they might do. By any natural standard, he's just a poor, little, insignificant man. But friends, I submit to you that that man, while he walked this earth in the form of a servant, when he took upon him real human flesh and blood, when he walked and when he talked, he was still full of the wisdom of the eternal Almighty God. Because every time he spoke, it was verily true and it was verily foreordained. And what he said was right and proper every single time. And when he spoke, he made people mad. And what he said didn't exactly get him popular. But friends, what he says is still great deliverance for us today. This man's wisdom saved this little city. Why do you think the church is still here some 2,000 years later? Why do you think she still goes forward in this earth? It's not, friends, because we're so great. I tell you, when I think of who I am and when I think of what I am, this church does not stand and fall based on who I am and how good a preacher I may be. This church does not stand and fall based on who you are and what your heritage might be. The church stands, friends, because of the wisdom of Jesus Christ the righteous. And the wisdom that He's given unto us, and the wisdom that saves and delivers this city, is wisdom that is still good today, just like it was 2,000 years ago when He said it. The Bible doesn't need an update. The Bible doesn't need any version 2.0s. I get agitated sometimes at work, because I do work for the government, as you all know, and we constantly have things rolling through. And one of the most harassing things when you're trying to do some work is it says, an update has been completed. Your computer will restart in this many minutes. And whether you like it or not, in that many minutes, your computer is going to restart. Now, why they don't just do that when we're not there, I don't know. But, I mean, the government doesn't make sense, but I don't charge extra for that, and you heard that here. But anyway, my point is this. My computer, I guess, needs to be updated. I mean, when it comes to my thinking, it needs to be updated. When it comes to my understanding of things, I need to be updated. Friends, what God has said does not need to be updated. It's just as perfect now as it was then. The psalmist says in Psalm 12 and verses 6 and 7, he says, "The words of the Lord are pure words, as silver is tried in a furnace of earth. Thou shalt keep them, thou shalt preserve them, O Lord, for how long? From this generation forever." These words are still as pure as they were the day that God inspired them to be written down. And these words, friends, are deliverance to us. These words, friends, are a salvation to us. I love what Paul says about the Word of God in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and about verse 14. He says to take heed unto the Scriptures. And the Scriptures that he was taught, he says, "You were taught these from a very young age by your mother Lois and your grandmother Eunice." And here's what he says about them. He says, "They are able to make thee wise unto what? Unto salvation." Friends, the Scriptures will make us wise unto salvation. This is our deliverance that God has given unto us. The church has always stood upon the foundation that if Jesus said it in His Word, we're going to try to follow it. Friends, one of our articles of faith says, "We believe the Scriptures of the Old and New Testament are the inspired Word of God and are what? Our only rule of faith and practice." When it comes to what happens in the house of God, when it comes to how our lives should be dictated and how we should walk, it is by the Word of God, and if it says it, we do it. If it says don't do it, we don't do it. And if we're not living like that, we should. But friends, this is our salvation. God has not left us without a deliverance in this world. He's not left His city without hope in this world. Because friends, God is still saving and delivering His people that worship Him just as He did then. And it's a great wisdom, friends. And here's what Solomon says about the wisdom. He says, it was great. And friends, I sometimes stand in awe of the greatness of this wisdom. You think about how many enemies the church has had. You think about how many ways that the world and the devil has tried to wipe her out. I tell you, it's a great mystery to me, other than God's power and providential blessing, that she's still here. But subtract all that. Take the devil out of it. Take the world out of it. Let's take who actually inhabits this city. Real flesh and blood, men and women, with our own frailties, our own weaknesses, our own wrong-headed thinking, our own misguided ways of doing things. Friends, we would have killed her long ago had it not been for the overruling power of God. I mean, I that's a hard thing to say, but friends, if it was left up to us, she'd have been long gone before you and I ever got here. She would have just been vanquished from the earth long before we ever arrived on the scene. But it was the little poor man's wisdom that delivered this city. But what happened when deliverance came? That's where I'd like to spend a large part of my time this morning. What happened when deliverance came? I would imagine when they thought all hope was lost and then finally they had hope again and the enemy was gone, I would imagine they probably did some rejoicing. And friends, whenever you and I are blessed to see our salvation, not that just we'll have one day with God in heaven, but the deliverance from the salvation that we have right now, because friends, I rejoice when the gospel is preached and the Word of God is upheld and magnified and God is glorified in all that we do. I rejoice in those times. You know why? Because that's salvation. It's salvation, friends, to hear the gospel preached in power and demonstration of the Spirit. That was how God chose for a certain kind of salvation to happen. He says in 1 Corinthians 1 and 22, He says, "But after that, in the wisdom of God, the world knew not God. It pleased God, by the foolishness of preaching, to save them that believe." This is one of our ordained methods from God of how God's children are delivered in this world. And friends, that's an awesome thought, and it's an awesome responsibility that we have in God's house, in this city, to do things as He would have us do. But even when I think about that, and the rejoicing that we have in the gospel, the rejoicing we have in His Spirit and His comfort and the fellowship with the brethren, friends, the next statement just cuts me. It just pains me, because when the threat was gone, when the crisis was over, when the time and the feasting and the rejoicing had ended, it says nobody remembered that same poor man. Friends, that's my life. That's my life. I come to the house of God. I meet together with His people and I rejoice. I read the Word of God and I rejoice. I hear the gospel preached and I rejoice. And so many times I just go right back out. And I forget all about Him. The one who's done so much for me. The one who's taken such good care of me. When I am enjoying all the blessings that I should be honoring Him and recognizing Him for, I don't even think about it when I use them. Friends, when I sit there with my family to understand that my family is a blessing from Him, to understand that my health that I have is a blessing from Him, that my life, my breath, my being, the freedom, the liberty, all the blessings that I have, they come from Him. And how oftentimes I'm a lot like that butler over in Genesis 40 and 41. Joseph was a little poor man locked up in a prison. And when this butler and this baker, who Pharaoh was mad at, threw him into prison, they both had a dream one night. And they said, "We don't understand what we dreamed." And Joseph said, "Tell me what you dreamed." And the butler says, "Well, I was pressing grapes into the cup to deliver to my lord Pharaoh the king, as I did before, and he received the cup of my hands." And Joseph tells him, "In 3 days, you're going to be restored to your butlership. You're going to be raised back up to the position you had before." And then the baker says, "Well, I also had 3 baskets upon my head that had bread and loaves in them. And the birds of the air came down and ate the bread." And he said, "In 3 days, Pharaoh's going to lift you up and hang you on a tree." And, you know, those things happened just like Joseph said they would. They happened just as he prophesied they would, because God had revealed them to him. But what did Joseph, what was his one request? What was his one request of that butler? He says, "When it goeth well with thee, remember me." And the last verse of Genesis 40 says this. It says, "And then it happened as Joseph said, and the butler was restored to his butlership, and he forgot him." He went on and he was back to his old life, back to his old position, and he forgot about the one who gave him so much comfort down there in the prison. And then Pharaoh has a dream 2 years later. And then he has this dream. He says, "I don't know what to say." And all of a sudden the butler says, "Oh my goodness." In verse 9 of Genesis 41, it says, the butler said, "I do remember my faults this day. 2 years ago, I was in a prison. There was a Hebrew boy in there, and he told me what was going to happen. He said, 'If you want to know, King, you go and fetch him.'" How many times has it come in our lives that we stand back and something happens, and we say, "I remember my faults this day. I remember how he comforted me. I remembered how he took pity on me." Because, friends, this world in many ways is like a prison. We're bound in the prison of this flesh and this corruptible nature. We're bound sometimes by the oppression of men and what the devil launches at us. But friends, Christ can come to us even in a form like Joseph was, seemingly small and insignificant, and visit us even in a prison house and bring us comfort in a very trying and dark hour. Friends, I've had God send things through His Son to me in dark times and in difficult moments. And it seemed like that when the crisis was past,
I just went ahead and forgot all about what He'd done for me. You know, one of the things that Saul was blessed to have is King Saul, he was blessed to have David come into his bedchamber and play with his hand upon the harp. The end of 1 Samuel 16. And when he would play with the harp, it says Saul's spirit was refreshed. But then right after that, what was he doing? Seeking the life of the very one who'd refreshed his soul. I tell you, friends, when I think about what Jesus has done for me, I want to do better. You know, I realize in today's world among primitive Baptists, this can be kind of a dirty word in most ways in which it's used, it is. But friends, I want to persevere in the way of righteousness. I want to glorify God better in the future than I have in the past. I want to remember Him and think more upon Him. I love what David says in Psalm 139. He says, I can't quote it. Let me go over and read it. Psalm 139, I believe it's about verse 22. No, it's verse 17. Psalm 139, 17. David writes these words. He says, "How precious also are thy thoughts unto me, O God! How great is the sum of them! If I should count them, they are more in number than the sand. And when I awake, I am still with thee." I heard a preacher in Mississippi say one time, he said, "If you have trouble falling asleep, just start counting your blessings. If you fall asleep counting your blessings, you're a winner. If you don't fall asleep and you're counting your blessings all night, you're still a winner. You may be tired, but you'll still be a winner." Friends, when you start thinking about His thoughts that He has towards us, when you start thinking about all the ways in which He's blessed us, they're more in number than the sand. They're greater in scope than I can possibly thank Him for. And friends, how often do I, like the people in this city, forget why I'm here? Forget what He's done and forget how great His blessings have been to me. Friends, this church, this particular body, has stood for almost 207 years. You know what that is? That's a great blessing and deliverance from this man that we're talking about. The church in itself has existed for over 2,000 years. Why? Because it's a blessing of the deliverance of that man. You and I, friends, are inhabitants of a city that He blesses and He keeps. Psalm 127 and 1, it says, "Except the Lord keep the city, they labor in vain that are in it. And except the Lord keep the house, the watchman waketh but in vain." You know, if the Lord was not keeping His church, this church would not be here. If the Lord was not keeping this city, all the watchmen, all the ministers who are supposed to stand on the walls of Zion and cry aloud and spare not, all of our preaching would be in vain if the Lord didn't keep this city and keep this house. But I rejoice to know, and I rejoice to tell you, that your service is not in vain. I trust my preaching is not in vain. Because friends, God still has pity upon His house. He still has mercy upon His chosen. And He still, friends, blesses us in spite of ourselves. Because even though I've forgotten Him and had to remember Him time and time again, friends, He's still been merciful and gracious and kind. How many times have you forgotten about Him? And like the butler, you said, "Oh my goodness, I remember my faults this day." And the Lord, when He appeared, He could have appeared with a rod. He could have appeared with chastisement. He could have appeared with a whip. But how does He appear? He says, "I still love you, my child. I still love you." I tell you, it's a good example for all of us. Because no matter what any one of us has ever done to anybody else, I submit to you, we haven't come close. Haven't even approximated what we've done to God. And yet He still says, "I love you." What has anyone ever done to me that's not worth me saying, I love you? Friends, I ought to be willing to say that no matter what has happened in my life. You know why? Because God, for Christ's sake, has loved and forgiven us. We, for Christ's sake, ought to love and forgive one another. And when we do that, that's part of our deliverance. That's part of our salvation. Because, friends, the greatest enemies the church has ever had hadn't been those out there. They've been those in here. When we've bitten and devoured one another. But getting back to the point, when they forgot this poor man, here's what Solomon says about this in verse 16. He says, "Then said I, wisdom is better than strength. Nevertheless, the poor man's wisdom is despised, and his words are not heard." Solomon makes a statement, a general statement, that is still true today. Wisdom is always better than strength. Doesn't matter how strong somebody is. Doesn't matter how mighty or powerful somebody might become. Wisdom is always better. And the reason wisdom is always better is because wisdom, true wisdom, doesn't fade with time and age. It enlarges and gets bigger. You know, one of the things that I've had to learn, even though I'm not that old, is I've had to learn that I'm not the man I used to be. I've had to learn I can't do what I used to do. Now, I got very envious, I'll admit to you, on Friday night. I'm going to use them. They didn't know I was going to use them as an example. But I saw Brother Johnny and Sister Betty come in, and she said they had been pressure washing all week long. Now, I admit, when I pressure wash our house, I got to get really high because the eaves are really up there. But when I pressure wash, I feel it the next day. I didn't used to. When I go and do something all day long, I feel it now. I didn't used to. But I asked Brother Johnny, I said, "Are you sore?" He said, "No." And I thought, well, I guess spare parts just don't get sore. It was almost worth me wanting another shoulder, a knee, or a hip just so I wouldn't wear out and I wouldn't get sore when I pressure wash. My point is this. I realize that I don't have the strength that I used to. I realize I don't have the fortitude or the endurance that I used to. Age, years, and time do that to us. But friends, when God has endued us with wisdom, when He's blessed us to have understanding, and we try to enlarge upon that and grow that, that's something that can get a whole lot better with age and with time. Because wisdom can be amplified the longer we use it. It can be grown the longer that we have it. That's why Peter would close his writings by saying, to grow in grace and in the knowledge of Jesus Christ our Lord. You and I, friends, have knowledge, but for that knowledge to grow into wisdom, we've got to apply it in the right way. And here's what he says. He says, even though wisdom is greater than strength, this poor man's wisdom was still despised. His words were not heard or heeded. Friends, think about how many of God's children today aren't listening to the words of Christ, who aren't listening to the commands of Christ, who aren't heeding the instruction of Christ. Think how much better this world would be if just God's children, I'm not going to talk about those that aren't, if just God's children would do the right thing, how much better would it be? I submit to you a lot. Because friends, you just take it from the top. The very first institution God ever gave was marriage. What if God's children honored marriage as God told us to? How much better off would we be? A lot. Because, friends, you wouldn't have broken homes. You wouldn't have all these diseases running around. You say, aren't you being a bit strong? Friends, I submit to you, if marriage was honored and upheld as it should be, a lot of social problems would go away in a generation. It wouldn't take long at all. That was God's first institution. And if man would keep that as it was meant to be kept, how many problems would go away? A lot of them. Think about just God's Ten Commandments that He gave to Moses. What if those commandments were kept? How much better off would the world be? Friends, I tell you, the police force wouldn't have much to do if those commandments were kept. Preachers might not have a lot of duty to preach, hint, hint, if those commandments were kept. Some of you will get that later. But you know, I think about all the things that God has given to us, everything God ever gave us. You know what? It's good for us. That's the amazing thing. We want to do something else that's bad for us. You know, God's commandments are not going to make our lives worse off. They're going to make our lives better. But His words aren't heard. His wisdom's not followed. His words are despised. Well, friends, when it comes to the wisdom of Christ, I submit to you, and I'd like to talk about this just for a few minutes. Here's what Solomon says about this man's wisdom. Notice the last two verses. He says, "The words of wise men are heard in quiet, more than the cry of him that ruleth among fools." Part of the problem today, the reason so many of God's children don't listen to the words of this man, is because life is just not quiet enough. Now, I'm going to speak from my personal understanding. I realize that when you have four youngins and they range from 9 to 2, that your house is going to have very few quiet moments. It's not going to have a whole lot of downtime in it. But friends, I think when you think about the world in which we live today, I think it would just be better, and I don't expect any amens on this, but I think it would be better if God's children just unplugged for a little bit. I've got one. That's more than I was hoping for. But I tell you, friends, you think about all the ways in which we are connected to everything else in this world. You know, 50 years ago, people didn't know what was happening across the ocean for a few days until it hit the newspapers. People didn't know what was going on in other places until maybe a few weeks later when they read news about it. Friends, people are just consumed right now with everything that's going on in the world today. But friends, they forget the wisdom of the poor man. The wisdom is this: no matter what you see, no matter what you experience in the world, you shall have tribulations. But what? But be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Friends, that's what we need to think about every day. I don't care what happens in the news. I don't care what you see going on. Friends, He has still overcome the world. And I shouldn't be cast down and dismayed about what I see, because friends, He is still on the throne. And our enemies will still be overcome, sometimes at the very last, but they'll be overcome one way or another. These are the words and the wisdom of the poor man. Don't be dismayed. Don't be discouraged. Don't be cast down. I've overcome all these things. Matter of fact, we shouldn't really be discouraged when we see them, because in His wisdom, He told us you're going to see these things. In 2 Timothy 3, He says to Timothy, He says, "This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come." Then He lists 19 things that are going to happen. Do any of these sound familiar? Men shall be lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. That sounds like today. Men shall be truce breakers. Don't keep their promises. That sounds like today. It says that children will be disobedient to parents. That sounds like today. It says that all these things would come upon us in the last days. And what's the last thing He said? Having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. How many people will tell you today, "Oh, I believe in God"? How many people today will tell you, "Oh, yes, I'm a Christian"? But they deny the very power and the authority that God has given. They still want to live their lives as they see and they deem fit. Friends, these things are happening today. He goes on to close that by saying, "Evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse." And friends, I'm not saying these things should be. They shouldn't be. But God told us in His wisdom they're coming. And they're here. But friends, don't be cast down by those things. He who knows everything told us it's going to happen, and so it has. But no matter what we see, no matter what we experience, all this is going to have an end, and one day we're going to be with Him. But how do you and I appreciate the words of His wisdom? How are they heard? How are they received? They're heard in quiet. I know, it's not quiet right now. You're listening to me yell at you for a while. But friends, God comes most often to His children in times of quiet. In times when our mind and our heart is focused in meditation upon Him. Friends, my times of sweetest interaction with Him have come when, even though the world around me may have had chaos, I had peace within and I had comfort in my soul that He still loved me and He was still on His throne, and He would come and say, "Fear not, it is I." Friends, He comes and His words are received in quiet. And are heard then more than the cry in the street of fools. You know, there's a lot of that going on right now. But friends, don't pay attention to the cries of the fools in the street. You pay attention to the words of the poor man in quiet times and listen to his wisdom. Because then he closes this by saying, "Wisdom is better than weapons of war, but one sinner destroyeth much good." What you and I have to fight with in this world is not weapons of carnal warfare. That's one of the greatest mistakes a child of God can make, is that we can defeat our enemies through weapons of carnal warfare. Now, I don't want to make a point. Don't anybody think that I'm saying the Second Amendment doesn't mean anything. I've got more guns in my house than we've got people. All right? And we've got several of them loaded in certain places so that if somebody's trying to get in the house, if I'm there or if my wife is there, no matter where in the house we are, the lock will last long enough till the gun is ready to use. Now, if you want to spread that in the community to let everybody know, "Don't mess with this house," that's fine with me. I'd rather not use them if I don't have to. But friends, that's not me having a lack of faith. That's just me understanding that this world we live in is evil. And I like what Brother Ronald said about it. I'll just throw this out. No extra charge. Brother Ronald used to say, folks asked him, "You mean you have loaded guns in the house?" He said, "Yep." "You mean you lock your doors at night?" And he said, "Yep." They said, "Don't you have faith?" He said, "I sure do. I got faith that the lock's going to last long enough till I can shoot it." Well, I mean, whether you like that or not, friends, I believe that we need to have some common sense in this world. But when it comes to our lives, our hope is not found in what we can wield. It's not found in weapons of carnal warfare. Paul said in 2 Corinthians 10 and about verse 2, he said, "For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but spiritual and mighty to the pulling down of strongholds." You and I are able to do a whole lot more with the wisdom that God has given to us through His Word and through what He has said than 1,000 countries can do with all the weapons that they have. But friends, never for a minute think that, well, it's by His wisdom, it's by His strength. There's not really anything for me to do. One of the greatest discouragements the child of God can have is when they can say, you know what? What I am doesn't really matter. Who I am is not really important. If God wants to do it, He's going to do it. And nothing I can do is going to change that. Friends, nothing that I'm going to do is going to change where I'm going. But what I do changes a lot right here. One sinner can destroy much good. One sinner can do a lot of damage. I've seen churches that were blessed for years, decades, maybe even centuries. And one problem, started by one person, was the ruin of all that. But friends, even though one sinner can destroy much good, aren't you glad that one poor man, by His wisdom, can still deliver a city today? It doesn't matter. You know, I realize that it does matter as far as our obedience goes. It doesn't matter how many or how few there are in the city. What matters is the Lord's deliverance. I, like so many others, at times will lament and mourn the fact that God's children out in the world just don't see these things, they don't want these things, they won't receive these things, wouldn't have them if you handed them to them. But friends, whether many or few, the Lord's arm is not shortened that it cannot save. He can deliver by a small company or by a mighty host. He can deliver when there's a few in the city or a lot in the city. And one of the things, and I'll close with this, when it comes to His wisdom, and it comes to His deliverance, is this. Whenever you think about how He delivers a city, He never delivers it in the way that man thinks He would. He never comes and does it the way man would think, well, that's how it ought to be done. You know, when He came into this world, His purpose for coming here was to win a battle. To win a war, really, if you will. Now, how do you win a war? You win a war by killing the other guy, not by getting killed. I mean, that's how you win. But when He came into this world, He didn't do it that way. He even told His disciples, I'm not going to do it that way. When I come, they're going to take me, they're going to do this, they're going to do that. I'm going to be put to death, and 3 days later I'm going to rise again. How many times did He tell His disciples that? Go, if you want, there's your homework assignment. Go read through Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. How many times did He tell His disciples, I'm going to be taken, I'm going to be apprehended, I'm going to be beaten, I'm going to be put to death, and 3 days later I'm going to rise again? When all that happened, what did the disciples do? They said, we remember this man's wisdom. We remember what He told us, and in 3 days we're going to be standing there ready for Him to appear out of the tomb. Is that what they did? No, they forgot Him. They forgot His wisdom. They forgot His teaching and His understanding. And they just walked around like motes, cast down, thinking all hope was lost. Matter of fact, even after He'd appeared to them twice, after His resurrection in John 21, He comes to them a third time. And when He comes to them the third time, they're out in the sea fishing. They fish all night, don't catch anything, and they come back. And there He is, standing on the shore. I can almost see Him standing there. Children, have you any meat? Don't you love it when the Lord asks questions He already knows the answer to? He wanted to hear them say, nope, we fished all night, we've taken nothing. Why? Because when they should have been out telling everybody He's alive, because He told us He's going to be raised again, and we've seen Him twice, what were they doing? They were out fishing. I tell you, friends, there's nothing wrong with fishing. I love fishing. Please, you fishermen, don't stone me to death. I love to do that. But friends, what was their purpose at that point? To fish? No. Their purpose at that point was to tell everybody, He's alive. I've seen Him. But He says, do you have any meat? No. He already knew that. And he says, cast a net on the right side of the ship and you shall find. They draw it up and it's got 153 great fishes in it. And then John, kind of like the butler, he goes, we forgot again. It's the Lord. And then Peter dives off, and you all know the rest. When the Lord appears, I should be thinking about Him. I should be remembering what He's done. But I forget that His wisdom has told me about things that are going to happen. It's told me about things that have happened. And it's told me about things that are currently happening. And because of that, here's the wisdom I need to remember most of all. Even though one sinner can destroy much good, aren't you glad that when He came, He didn't do it the way man would have thought, but by one man, He has brought much good.
So much so that one day you and I are going to live in a paradise forever with Him for all eternity. Why? Because this man's wisdom has justified us. This man's understanding has saved us. And this man one day is going to bring us to be with Him no matter what happens in this world, because He loves us, He keeps us, He watches over us, and one day He'll come back and get us. Let us remember Him and not forget Him. And let us remember most of all that He's the one who holds us in the palm of His hand. May the Lord bless you, is my prayer.